1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. Peter, of course, is speaking in this epistle, this first epistle, which emphasizes suffering and the travels that we make through this wilderness in this world. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a lively hope, a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, a season, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the trial of your faith, the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it is tried by fire, may be found unto praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And God will certainly bless the reading and obedience to his precious word. As I want to mention, I'd like to talk about the end of our faith. And Peter terms it here once again, the salvation of our souls. We looked at in our meetings that we've had with you here in the last couple of weeks, the different aspects of faith. And we looked, if you remember, about Saul of Tarsus in the beginning of faith and the way he demonstrated in his life that he had a true trust now in the Lord Jesus, the true God of heaven. He had served with all good conscience, he said, in Acts chapter 23, the God of his fathers. But he was still not there connected to the God of his fathers, the true God of heaven, in that sense, because he was just serving for self-interest, we might say. He was serving in a different way. But then he came to know the Lord Jesus as his Savior. And so that was the beginning of faith. We looked at Genesis chapter 28 with Jacob and the household of faith. So now tonight we want to take a look at this. And this one here is the end of our faith. And, you know, we read of those different verses and different songs. When our life work is ended and we cross the swelling tide, the bright and glorious morning we shall see, we shall know our Redeemer when we reach the other side. And his smile shall be the first to welcome me. And so here is reminders to us in song about our faith, the great faith that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul spoke about it this way in 2 Timothy. He says, I fought a good fight. We all want to finish well, right? We want to fight the good fight of faith. And we want to finish well. Paul said that. He said, I finished my course. I've kept the faith. He said he finished his course, the course that had been laid out for him by God. God knew where his days were and what was going to be comprising or characterizing his walk with the Lord. You know, in Psalm 139, let me read those verses. Psalm 139, your eyes did see my substance, yet being unformed, and all my days fashioned for me, when as yet there was none of them. God has fashioned our days. He's appointed our days. And David knew that. He knew that his days were appointed. He knew what was ahead of him, but David didn't know, but God knew. And David was learning that fact. And the same thing with Paul. He didn't know the exact course that he was going to take, but he trusted by faith that he would be faithful to the Lord. If you were to take the time and look at Acts chapter 20, you would see when he met with the Ephesian elders, he said that I might finish my course with joy. And when he came to that Mamertine prison there in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said, I have finished my course with joy. He was thankful for God's faithful work in his heart and his life. And we can say the same thing as well. When he first stepped on that path of faith many years before, Saul of Tarsus, he was not aware of the fact of all that was going to be in store for him. God did say, I'm going to have you stand before kings, for people who are going to be in high authority. I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. He gave a broad picture, we might say, a broad outline of what that would be like. But he didn't know all the details. And of course, Paul, as we follow and trace his journeys in the book of Acts, we see all the different things that he was involved with. People looking to execute him, people trying to laying in wait, trying to ambush him. And we see all that was involved in that. He didn't know that. And yet, when we see those things in the book of Acts, we see the faithful hand of God in keeping his servant. And you know, we can say the same thing for ourselves as well. Little did we realize when we came to know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, what was in store for us. Maybe you were young. I was 17. Maybe you were younger than that. Maybe you're older than that. It's interesting to hear the unique fingerprint of God upon each person's life and personal testimony. That's why we have those testimony sections in Cornerstone Magazine. When we started that a number of years ago, we said, you know, people like to hear about how they came, others, how they came to know Christ as Savior. And it's a wonderful thing to hear the faithfulness of God at work in each person's life. Well, here Peter is reminding us of the fact that God is doing a great work. We have an end in store. It says in verse 4 that we have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, does not fade away, and reserved in heaven for you. He doesn't say it might be there. He says it's reserved in heaven. Believers are preserved in Christ, and their inheritance is reserved for them in heaven. And even though we may not know all that's involved in the path between this time that we started with Christ and the time we come to the end of our faith, we can count on the fact that God is faithful. He will always be faithful all the way through. Even when we're faithless, Paul said to Timothy, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. We're grateful for that truth. And so we want to talk about the end of our faith. And Paul acknowledged the course that he was running. And so he indeed was thankful for God's work in his heart and his life. Now, what happens when a person comes to know Christ as Savior? Well, to me, it's the first thing is that they acknowledge the fact that they're on the path to glory. The path of glory, if you think about that verse in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10, it says it's for fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. So he's calling us to glory. We were singing about it just a few minutes ago in that great song, that great hymn. What a day of rejoicing that will be. We step on the path of glory with God's help. And so it's a wonderful thing. How did you come to know Christ as Savior? How was it in your life? Someone share a track with you? A Sunday school teacher? A parent? A person? Someone who shared the gospel with you? Was it that you were reading something that someone had written? How did you come to know the Lord Jesus? Well, we're thankful for the people that are involved in doing that. But behind it all, we have to say we realize the goodness of God is there orchestrating those events to bear upon your conscience and your heart at that time to understand the need of Christ. You know, it's just a great thing when you think it through and acknowledge the fact that it's God working in you both the will and do of his good pleasure. And so it's a great thing to think that through and understand those things and realize that God indeed was at work in your heart and your life. And I like to say it this way, God moves behind the scenes and he moves the scenes that he's behind. And so it might have been somebody sharing a gospel track with you or someone speaking to you or someone encountering you in the marketplace or whatever it might be, and to see how the Lord is working. And to step back from all of that and say, Lord, thank you for saving me. Back in our area, there was a life care facility, one of the progenitors, we might say, of the life care, and Cindy's relatives were involved in it in Longport, New Jersey. Gospel Hall Home, I think it was the title of it, Longport. And I remember going there and visiting some people from our own assembly who eventually went to that facility, and the Lord took care of them until their final days before they went to be with the Lord. And I remember a person in one of those rooms, and all he would say was, I'm saved. He'd say, I'm saved. I'm saved. I'm saved. And he would just keep saying that. Now, you know, we might think about that for a minute and say, well, maybe he had some issues and some problems. But you know what? It was on his mind that he was indeed saved. And he was thankful. And he kept saying, I'm saved. And it was a testimony to God's mercy and God's grace that he didn't save this, indeed save this person. And that person was so moved by that in their lives that at the end of their life, that's what they would say, I am saved. And so this path to glory commenced with the Lord's help. And that's what we see right here. The beginning of this, when Peter is making a reference to the end of our faith, he realized, no doubt, that there was a path that was started here, and that path was with the Lord's help. It commenced with the Lord's help. I've mentioned this before in many messages that I've spoken on. In our area near Atlantic City, New Jersey, was a nightclub once called the 500 Club. Some had said that there was questionable as to the origin of it. It's no longer there. But there is a fellow by the name of Dave Boyer who came out of York, Pennsylvania. York, Pennsylvania is not far from Greenwood Hills. Some of you are familiar with that ministry there in Greenwood Hills. And this fellow, Dave Boyer, when he was 19, didn't want to go and follow in the footsteps of his dad, who was a pastor of a local church there. Spiritual family, but Dave didn't want anything to do with it. So he figured, okay, I want to make it big in this world. So he decided to go out, you know, in that day in the 60s, you'd either go to Las Vegas, Nevada, where the gambling casinos were, Atlantic City, New Jersey. And he went to Atlantic City, New Jersey. And when he was there, he started making it big. He was only 19 years of age, and he started to rise through the ranks of the great singing stars. And his he idolized the Dean Martin and the Sammy Davis Jr. and the Frank Sinatra and all these other people. And that's who he wanted to be like. And he was rising through the top as a young person, 19 years of age, turned his back upon his father's religion, turned his back upon the Lord altogether, didn't want anything to do with Christ. And yet on amphetamines and on alcohol and all sorts of problems, one night he just realized he was bottoming out. And he said, I need to come back to my father's, the way he worded at the time, my father's religion. Well, it was really Christ. And he called his brother up, and his brother came all the way over from York, Pennsylvania, some 3 or 4 hour trip, and sat down and talked with him and led him to Christ. He was in the midst of a household that had the Lord very much front and center, but it wasn't that way in Dave's life. And so he realized that he needed the Lord. He had an engagement the next night. And he addressed the crowd. Now, mind you, this is a drinking, hard drinking crowd and all the rest that goes with the Atlantic City scene. And he sang that song, Calvary Covers It All. Calvary Covers It All. What a great story it was. He says, you could hear a pin drop. He says, this was in the midst of a crowd that, you know, even in dark rooms, they would wear sunglasses, and you get the picture. And this is how this group was. And so Dave came to know the Lord. Well, you know, from that point on, he began to sing in Christian circles and became pretty well known. He's still alive today. I've mentioned this before. He's still alive today. But one song really, really spoke out to him. And he sang it all where he went, speaking about the love of God. This is the way, these are the words. And I tried to quote it one other time, but this is it. The name of the song is Reaching. And the way the words go is this. His, God's love, went on longing. His love went on reaching, right past the shackles of my mind. Then the word of the Father became Mary's little son, and his love reached all the way to where I was. Reaching, longing, longing, and searching. And longing and the reaching became Mary's little son, and his love reached all the way to where I was. You see, that is what we realized, that when we got onto that path of faith, that path that would lead to glory, many sons to glory, Hebrews 2, it commenced with the Lord's help. And the Lord was working and helping you understand when you trusted Christ as Savior, the claims of Christ, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, through his vessels that he raised up to introduce you to Christ. Whether it was the VBS teacher, whether it was a Sunday school teacher, whether it was somebody else, your parent, whoever it might have been. That's the love of God reaching out for you. The love of God speaking to you. And just like it was with Jacob, we might have been on the run and making a hard way for ourselves, but the Lord was there all the time. And just like we looked at in Genesis chapter 28, we could say that surely God is in this place, and I did not know it. And you didn't know it, even though God was searching and reaching for you. And eventually, your eyes were open to see and trust the Lord Jesus. And so, it's a path that leads to glory. And it commenced with the Lord's help. But not only did it commence with the Lord's help, it continues with the Lord's help. this end of faith that Peter is speaking about right here, he's saying this is the culmination of a lifetime of being on that path of faith, whatever it might be. Maybe it's 20 years, 30 years, 40 years. You know, some of us come to know Christ when we're very young. I remember reading the story of D.L. Moody, who was in the great hall there in Chicago where he had many of his evangelistic services. And on one evening, he asked the whole audience to stand up. So the whole audience, might have been 1,000 or 2,000 people, to stand up. And he says, now, if you've trusted Christ as Savior before you were 12 years old, please sit down. And a vast majority of the congregation took a seat. That's why children's evangelistic meetings are so important, as we've heard emphasized already here. So you want to be praying for Brother Phil as he ministers the word. A huge amount of people sat down because they had trusted Christ at a very young age. Then he said, now, who in this audience trusted Christ when they were teenagers? And another great portion, someone like myself, who took a seat. People somewhat 15, 16, 17 years of age. Another great majority. And then he said, early 20s. And then another chunk, but a smaller chunk, sat down. And then 30s and 40s went right up. Only a few in the 50s and 60s. Still some. God still works in powerful ways in all ages, to all generations. His mercy endures to all generations. You can interpret it that way as well. But it's a reminder to us that God's grace and his mercy is always reaching out to every age, but especially reaching out for young people. And so God promises, no matter how long you are on that path of faith, that path that leads to glory, that he will be with you the entire time. You know, when Moses was there in Exodus chapter 23, he said, Lord, show me your glory. You know what the Lord responded? He says, I will show you my goodness. And he described his goodness. And as I was listening to the various brethren pray, that was emphasized more than once, the goodness of the Lord, in so many different ways. And so the path that we take, the path that leads to glory, many sons, many women, many men on the path to glory, God shows and demonstrates and proves his faithfulness, his goodness all along the way. And that's why we're grateful to him. That's why as we get older in life, I think we get more sensitive. Do you ever feel that way? As you get older in life, you get a little bit more poignant in various things, more sentimental. When you see something take place, and maybe it's watching a program on television, you see a bonding between a father and a son or a mother and daughter, you get far more emotional. You might be now than you were if you're older than you did when you were younger. It's the softness of the heart. And that's what God does with a person who is feeding on God's word. He softenings the heart. Job said, he makes my heart soft. And that's the demonstration of an acknowledgement of God's grace and goodness to you, his faithfulness to you all the way through, on the path to glory. And so that path is a path that is lined with the goodness and grace of God. And David said it well in Psalm 23. He says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You step back from that and you say, Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your goodness. Now, at times we may not be thankful all the way because we are realizing trials. And this passage right here reminds us of the work of trials. He says in verse 5 that we're kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while. You know, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he says, this light affliction that we have is for a little while, but it works a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. The trials that we go through, the difficulties that we go through, what's the purpose for trials? Why does God put them across our path? Well, here it says there's a little need be that's involved. Maybe there is a need for it. Our brother used the word rebuke or reprimand or whatever the word was in prayer. And the idea is that God does these things to bring out the fruit in the believer. In Malachi chapter 3, we have an account that talks prophetically what God is going to do with the nation of Israel. He says he'll sit over them like a refiner of fire and like fuller soap. What does he mean when he says that, God? Well, the illustration here is that the refiner of fire, pure fire of silver, sits over that pot of melted gold or silver, heats it up, lets the dross come to the top, and then scoops that dross away. And when that dross is scooped away, then there is a perfect mirror reflection of the refiner of fire, pure fire of silver. So he's able to see himself in that melted metal that's there. And that's what God does in our hearts and our lives. Brings us through the trials of life, allows the afflictions to come at his command to draw away the dross in our lives. So he sees, the Lord Jesus sees the perfect reflection of himself in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory, is what Colossians 1:27 says. Paul said it this way to the Galatians. He says, how much must I travail until Christ be formed in you? Romans chapter 8, 28 and 29 says, we're called according to the purpose of God. For what reason? That we might be conformed to his image. He's allowing the trials, the difficulties to come, so that there's a sincerity in our faith. Said in the King James, New King James Version, verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith, the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it is tried by fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Christ, at the revelation of Christ. So that when he comes, there is going to be a reward that's going to be given, rewards, plural, no question about it in my mind, plural. There's at least five crowns in the New Testament that are listed. For things that were done for his purposes, with the right motives, for his glory. And so that's what Peter is talking about here, the purpose of trials. He says God is so blessed here. We are blessed because of this. He's given us abundant mercy. He's given us a living hope. We're living stones. He talks about the precious things, the precious faith, the precious Savior, the precious character, all these precious things that Peter refers to, and the exceedingly great and precious promises that he's given to us, so that we become more like Christ in our hearts and in our attitudes. You know, it's one thing to be familiar with the scripture and be able to speak about the truths of the Word of God. That's one thing. But it's another thing to have it come from your heart as you are talking to different individuals and they sense the reality of your faith in Christ. Sometimes that only happens when we go through the deep trials. We never want the trials. We wish they're not there. We want them to come to a conclusion. We go through trials. We say, Lord, I can't take it. I need your strength. I need your help. Well, that's exactly where he wants you to be. Calling upon him for his strength, for his ability. That's what the Lord wants for each one of us, so that we are more like him, so that we bring him honor and glory, to the praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Christ, it says here in these verses. The genuineness of your faith. So Paul would write Timothy and said, this is it, the end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart, out of a clear conscience and of unfeigned faith, sincere faith, so that there is a ability to be fruit-bearing Christians in our hearts and our lives. Fruit-bearing Christians, those who win Christ, that's fruit. Winning Christ, that's converts to the faith. Winning Christ, the people to Christ. The fruit of the Spirit, that's our character. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, so forth. That's fruit-bearing. Fruit-bearing is also the fruits of holiness that Paul spoke about. Outward conduct and action. A lot of different ways in which fruit-bearing takes place. And God wants us to be fruit-bearing Christians. We'll talk more about that in another message. But the way that's accomplished is dependence on the Lord. The way that's accomplished is abiding in Christ. The way that's accomplished is reading his word, committing things to the Lord in prayer, spending time in prayer. What we read, letting it sink down into our hearts, That's the genuineness of the faith. That's how it comes about. And it's a little while, might be longer than you think, maybe longer than we want. And we might be grieved by these various trials, right? That's what it says. If need be, you've been grieved by various trials. But God is producing that fruit in our lives, that it might bring him honor and glory and praise at the revelation of Christ. And so that path of glory commenced with the Lord's help, with his help, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, through various different ways, people being used by the Lord, led by the Lord to share the good news with you. That path that leads to glory continues with God's help. He guides us. He leads us. The Holy Spirit's ministry in our heart and life reminds us of the things of Christ. That's the path of glory. And it's a wonderful path to know that the Lord is with us all the time, who said, I will never leave you or forsake you. It's lined with the great promises of God's word, of his companionship all the way through. Paul, when he was going through tough ministry, he said, this person left me, that person left me, Demas left me, having loved this present world, all these people, Crescens to Dalmatian, all these different people. He said, nevertheless, the Lord stood with me. And that's who you want to have with you. When friends, people around you may fail, and people do. Sometimes they don't mean it. Just the way it happens in life. We have a faithful Savior who's with us all the time. And that's what Peter here is reminding us of. He says, as we get to the, and make our journey and our march toward heaven, we're on our way to glory, to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion, we sing. We're sure of the fact that the Holy Spirit is there with us all the time, calling these things to remembrance. That the Lord himself is standing with us. The promises of God are sure. They never disappear. This is why it's a path that leads to glory. And it continues with the Lord's help. Preserved in Christ, indeed. With a promise that he'll never leave us or forsake us. With a promise that, being confident of this very thing, that he that began a good work in us will complete it at the day of Christ. How good is the God we adore, our faithful, unchangeable friend, whose love is as great as his power and knows neither measure nor end. We've been singing here, right in my notes, that last hymn, while we walk this pilgrim pathway, clouds will overspread our sky. Clouds? Have you had clouds in your life? We don't want clouds, except if you want rain. But we really, in the Christian life, we don't want clouds. We want bright sunshine. We want smooth seas, right? We don't want any trouble. While we walk this pilgrim pathway, clouds will overspread the sky. But when traveling days are over, not a shadow, not a sigh. Coming out in the full blaze of glory, when we're with the Lord in glory, he brings us to glory. He brings many sons, men and women together to glory. And that's what happened. The path to glory concludes with the Savior's help. And there's saving grace when he saves us. There's keeping grace all along. And there's dying grace. I remember preaching on this topic someplace, and a brother came up to me afterwards. He says, brother, but you had to realize what my wife went through when she was sick. And I say, I understand that, brother. Don't look at the physical, because he was looking and focusing on the physical part of it. And that's indeed a part of that whole story. But the greater story is the spiritual story. When a person is with the Lord in glory, and in the land of what I call the land of no more, from Revelation chapter 21 and 22. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more dying, no more death. For the former things have passed away. That's what John tells us about in that portion of God's word. The wonderful grace of God all the way through our lives. The goodness of God all the way through our lives. all these things, God has made his promises to be sure. Let every man be a liar. God be true. God be true. Every man a liar. These promises in Christ are in him are yea and amen to the glory of God the Father. And we say, thank you, Lord, for all you've done for me, for your goodness and grace. And I think the more we focus on the goodness and grace of God in our lives, the sweeter the fruit will be. You know, talk about fruit-bearing Christians. It says in Psalm, is it what, 92? They shall bear fruit in their old age. We started a Bible study. It's now almost in its 30th year in a life care facility in our area. Woman from our assembly, Esther Carter, some of you may even know her son, serves in Puerto Rico, John French, when she was married for her first husband. She called me up. She said, Mark, would you come and share a Bible study with one of the ladies there? One of the ladies went back to Nazi Germany back in the 1940s, and she emigrated to the States. And she told very interesting stories about being in Nazi Germany during the 40s, during Hitler's campaign. She wanted to know more about the Lord. So here's Esther. She's 92, 93, witnessing to various people in this life care facility. And she says, you know, could you come on over? We want to just talk about the Bible. We'd love to have you come over and, you know, answer maybe some of her questions. So we spent some time with her and talk with her about the Lord. And she said, Esther said, let's, you know, why don't you come on back? And we'll have a little Bible study together. And so I said, I'd be glad to. So we came back. Well, that woman, her name was Vicky, eventually came to know the Lord within a couple weeks. Came to know the Lord. From there came other people coming to that study and say, hey, we'd like to get more. So now that study is almost 30 years in length, with many people having come to know the Lord and many, many people getting solid footing in the Word of God. It all came about because of one woman in her 90s desiring to show fruit for the Lord, desiring to serve him and witness for him. It's God's grace, God's mercy all along the way. And then the time when she would go to be with the Lord in glory herself. What a great funeral service that was. Talking about how God's faithfulness was seen in her life all the way through. There's a great account found in Genesis chapter 24 that speaks about this very thing in picture. It's the account of the unnamed servant. His name, we find out if you did the study, would be Eleazar. But in this case, he's the unnamed servant in Genesis chapter 24. And he is sent out, dispatched by Abraham, who wants to find a bride for his son, Isaac, the heir of all things. And so he dispatches this unnamed servant, who is a great picture of the Holy Spirit, doesn't call attention to himself at all. And he is sent out to a far country. And as he goes out, he comes across the woman at a place where the camels were being given drink. And he talks to her, explains his mission. And it says that he has all his master's goods in his hands. It's a wonderful picture of the Holy Spirit highlighting the glories of Christ. She speaks well of the heir of all things. Isaac there, a great picture of Christ. The father wanting to get a bride for his son. All these are great pictures in the gospel. And then the decision is put to this woman, Rebecca. And the decision is this: will you come with me to go see this heir of all things, even though you don't see him? And she must have waited out. It was 10 days, but she says, I will go. And there this unnamed servant leads this Rebecca, the one who would become the bride to the bridegroom, across the vast wilderness. And as the scripture says right here in verse 8 of this chapter, having not seen, she already was in love with him. And eventually she comes to see who this is, Isaac, the heir of all things. Wonderful picture of the gospel of Christ and what has happened with you and with me. One day in the past, we stepped on this path to glory. We didn't know everything that was involved in it. But as we go along in this path, with the Savior's help, we understand that He is our guide. He's the one that helps us. He secures us. The Holy Spirit is the other comforter that is there walking with us in His path of glory, to glory. And eventually, that will be consummated when the end of our faith comes. And so here it is, Peter says, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That wonderful journey that God had started in Christ at a certain point in our history, our personal history, taking us along, demonstrating His grace, His goodness all along, and eventually bring it to a conclusion. John chapter 17, the Lord Jesus had a prayer for His disciples, and there are seven requests that are found in that prayer. And the final one is found in verse 24. And this is the way it reads. Let me just turn to the passage here. John chapter 17 and verse 24. He says these words, the Lord Jesus, in His final prayer request to these believers. He says, Father, I desire that You also, that You get those whom You gave Me may be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory, which You have given Me, for You loved Me for the foundation of the world. That final request of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 17, that last request, the seventh, is answered every time a believer goes to glory. I will that they also whom You gave Me may be with Me, that where I am, they may behold My glory. That request is answered every time a believer goes to be with Christ. And what happens? They go to the land of no more. They're face to face with Christ, their Savior. And the verse in 1 Corinthians 13 is reversed, where it says, now I know in part, then shall I know even as I'm also known. It's just the opposite. You can look back and say, then I knew in part, but now I know in full. Everything has changed around. And the person is with Christ in glory. And the loved ones that have gone before us. And yes, brother, every time I hear somebody mention, do you recognize people in heaven? I'm firmly convinced you do. It's every time I always hear someone say that, say, yes, I do believe that we do have recognition of loved ones in heaven. I do believe that. We don't know what type of bodies we have in heaven. We don't know what how it'll be. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We don't know. The Scripture hasn't revealed it. We can take our guess, but we don't know exactly. But we'll recognize Him. It says in Scripture that you'll behold a king who's very far off. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will behold them too, it says in Isaiah. A recognition of those loved ones in heaven? Yes. No question in my mind about it. But we'll be with the Lord forever. Forever. And all the sorrows and hurts and the whys and the how comes. And why did You do that, Lord? All the things that plague us here now and bring a tear to our eyes, they'll all be answered. Then shall we know, even as we're also known. And so how does the psalm go? George Beverly Shea said it this way, my heart can sing when I pause to remember. A heartache here is but a stepping stone along a trail that's winding always upward. This troubled world is not my home. Until then, my heart will go on singing. Despite the tears, despite the problems, we by faith, we look for a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And we're thankful for God's grace and for His goodness all along the way. And may God bless these words and the thoughts to each one's heart. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we ask that indeed You'd help us to think these things through in our own hearts. We talk about the way in which You've provided for us, how You helped us to step on that path to glory through Your work, through Your grace, through Your mercy, working through Your people perhaps to get us to understand the claims of Christ and Your faithful provision all along the way. one day, Lord, to be with you in glory. What a day that will be. What a day of rejoicing indeed that will be. And so, Father, we're thankful for these things. We pray, Father, as we consider these things, our hearts will well up in gratitude for the gratefulness that we have and feel for your work in our hearts and our lives. We give you thanks in our Savior's wonderful name, our Father. Amen.